So our text for this meditation this morning is from Psalm 98. These words, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the new song about which the psalmist speaks is the new song about the new kingdom, new creatures, new people, born not of the law of God or of their own works, but of God himself in the Spirit. People who themselves are miracles and who work miracles in Jesus Christ our Lord. And because the Holy Spirit commands us all to sing, it's certain that the Holy Spirit commands us all to believe in the miracles which have been done and proclaimed for our sake. Therefore, doubt and unbelief are condemned in this verse from Psalm 98. So when people say, how can I be sure that God, by his authority or his arm, that is through his Son, has caused such victories and miracles for my sake? Listen, says the Holy Spirit. Listen. For you, it was done. You should sing and give thanks and be happy. This is my wish and will. So Martin Luther, on Psalm 98, on this declaration, this imperative, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, the theme for this Cantate Sunday, this Sunday dedicated to our singing of a new song, and appropriately so on this Sunday, which our confirmands will be confirmed, that is, confess their Christian faith in front of us, so that we are certain and sure that they too can examine themselves spiritually, and therefore partake in, to their benefit, the greatest mystery of the Christian faith, the sacrament of the altar, the reception of the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in, with, and under, bread and wine. So they too, then, along with us, can sing this new song, the new song of the New Testament, that doesn't really have so much to do with music, but with the expressing in song of that which is new. All that is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for us, and he continues to do for us through his Spirit. So especially faith in Christ, the faith that justifies us before God. So acquires for us this faith what makes us holy, what makes us holy and righteous, and that is the righteousness and holiness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that's something to sing about, isn't it? This new song of this New Testament, of all that's done and has been done and continues to be done in and through and by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through his Spirit. Well, if there's a song of the New Testament, what's the song of the Old Testament? What was that? It was a song of the mighty deliverance of God of the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. The Israelites being brought out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. The 10 plagues afflicting the peoples there in Egypt, and the Israelites being led through the Red Sea on dry ground while the armies of Pharaoh were drowned by that same sea. Even at that time, in Exodus 15, a song was sung, the song of Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, a familiar song, sing to the Lord, for he's triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider, he's thrown into the sea. That was the song of the Old Testament. And that song continued to be sung throughout the Old Testament with the guidance of the Lord through the wilderness and then into the promised land where once again the Lord conquered the peoples there on behalf of the children of Israel. A number of times it's this song that's sung in the Old Testament, the song of the mighty deliverance of the children of God, children of Israel by God, their God, our God, from slavery. Slavery to the Egyptians. The new song, the New Testament, that of Christ, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, the holy arm of God the Father, the right hand, triumphing gloriously over sin and death and Satan through his death, his resurrection, freeing us from our slavery to sin. And bringing us into a promised land of a new life in him. So it's into the glorious, triumphing Christ that we were baptized. It's in the gloriously triumphing Christ that we live. It's by the glorious triumphing Christ that we are strengthened again and again and again through the reception of the Lord's Supper. His body and his blood being our heavenly manna upon which we survive as we travel through the wilderness of the world. And so it is to the glorious triumphing Christ we look to return on the last day to judge the living and the dead, to take us to be with himself in heaven as we just confessed in the Nicene Creed. Obviously then, this new song that we are to sing, it isn't a reference to music. That is to a melody or to notes or key signatures or time signatures or rhythms. That is a new music, different music, music not heard before. The new song that is being praised and encouraged by our text is the words of the gospel, the proclamation of something new. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, Christ ascended to the right hand of God, Christ returning to judge the living and the dead. So our hymns in our hymnal. When we refer to hymns, we're not referring to the music of the hymns, that is the notes of the hymns, but the words, the assertions, the phrases. So our first hymnals, they didn't even have any notes in them, only words. The words were the thing. The words were the new song. The music of the hymns, that's something else. Each tune has its own name, its own history. So if you look in the hymnal, the lower right-hand corner, below each hymn, there you will find a title for the tune of the hymn. Usually it's in German, sometimes it's in Latin, and sometimes even in English. And that's the name of the tune that's known throughout the entire world. Most of the time, those tunes were not even written for the hymns that they accompany. But later they were put together in a pleasing fashion. Thus, when the psalmist in our text again is calling for a new song, he's not calling for a new tune, a new melody, a new set of notes. He's asserting that we should sing about something new, about that which we have not sung before, and that is Christ, our life in Christ, our life by Christ, our life for Christ. So, confirmands, your life in Christ, it's based upon this new song, a new song unlike any other song that is sung in the world. The songs in the world, well, each singer in the world, they attempt with their words, their poetry, their turns of phrase to attempt to get us to look at the world in the same way that they do. To understand life like they understand life. To think of things and comprehend them just as they have comprehended them and how they think about them. The music that accompanies those thoughts, those ideas, and points of view emphasize then in an amazing way, causing them to be considered by us even if we don't want to. And maybe even to the extent that they get stuck up in our head, this music of this world. It gets stuck in our head again and again and again, and we cannot stop hearing the melody that we've heard and the words it accomplishes or it accompanies like, and I'm sorry to do this to you, "It's a Small World After All" from The Ride in Disney, or my wife's favorite every time we go through Indiana, "Gary, Indiana, Gary, Indiana" from The Music Man, or more locally, "Save Big Money at Menards." Just like those tunes. And the words that accompany, they can become stuck in our minds. And so our hearts and souls, so can life itself get stuck there. Ideas and concepts and worldly beliefs wedged solidly in the cracks of our brains, making them so difficult to remove and causing us to live according to their dictates. The song of this world can therefore be so much like an earthworm, an earworm. That is a song that repeats itself over and over and over and over in our head. And the only thing that can dislodge that old idea is a new one, a new song. And perhaps that's why we do like new worldly songs so much, with new melodies, notes, and ideas somehow refreshing us by giving us a new way to look at the world. But that's exactly what the gospel of Jesus, into which we are baptized and by which we live, should do every single day. For you, for you, for you. Everything which Christ did was done, and so you should sing. Give thanks, be happy. So Luther again. I'm always bemused. I'm bemused when I see someone walking around in a store or in some other public place with earbuds stuck in their ears. Those earbuds piping something into their brain, something so important that even though they're in a public space, they can't remove them. And so they walk around somewhat catatonically present in the world, but not present in their thoughts and their minds, being dominated even as they are buying a gallon of milk by some idea to which they are listening. It would be something if we could think of our life of faith in Jesus in just that way. The new song of the gospel constantly replaying itself in our minds as we interact with all those around us. That would be something. Well, it is something. It is something, for in our epistle lesson from James, the expression implanted word is used. I don't know if you noted that. And that expression, implanted word, helps us out here. That is the word of God, the new song of the gospel that has come to us through its preaching and remained with us as if we too were walking around in public with earbuds in our ears. The new song of the gospel, forgiveness of sin, life, salvation, implanted in us. Jesus constantly informing us as to how we should think and act and speak. The word of God being implanted in our hearts and souls and minds, that new song. Now it says there in James that we're to receive that implanted word with meekness, that is to receive it in a very humble and even hesitant way as something over which we don't have mastery and command, but as something that we don't quite grasp, but know that it's wonderful and it's amazing and it's helpful in many ways way beyond our comprehension. So our learning of the small catechism in confirmation. For all of us, it was just a beginning, wasn't it? A beginning in which we received the Word of God in meekness, not grasping it all, but coming to an understanding that there was so much more to the new song of the gospel. So many stanzas in which we live and by which we live and with which we ourselves will come to express our faith in Christ. Now, when I think of working through the small catechism the first time back in the day, I think as well of then being introduced to a new piece of music in college choir, overwhelmed again and again by the complexity of the composition of each thing we would sing, but comforted always by the words which we would sing again and again and again in concert tours all over the country. Words like, "What wondrous love is this, O my soul?" Or "Children of the Heavenly Father," or "Holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor." The list goes on and on and on of what we sang then, all variations of the new song we are to sing as Christians. That is a description, a depiction, a declaration of our new life in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, that we had that new song constantly, constantly playing in our minds. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.